turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. We're doing a short series on these great big texts on faith in the little window that I've got before the holiday season comes upon us and we don't see one another for a few weeks, and then we come back and get straight back into a book or a series. And I've described these as the sorts of texts that I'd want to preach on if I knew it was the last time that I was ever going to preach. You've got one more sermon. And these would be the sorts of texts that I think I would definitely choose. I hope it isn't the last time. I hope there's at least one more next Sunday, because I've got a good one for next Sunday. But if it were to be the case that this was the last one, that this would be a good one to finish on. And what makes it even more powerful for me is that the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, is probably in that very position. His time is now short. His life is almost over. He describes himself as not running the race in this letter. He's, finished it. He's not fighting the good fight anymore. He has fought it. His life is pretty well over. He's about to be executed because he's a follower of Jesus Christ and because he's devoted the last few decades of his life telling anyone and everyone about this Jesus. And in this last letter that he writes, or certainly the last letter that we still have that he writes it to his friend Timothy, and he's still talking about Jesus. He hasn't lost his joy or his excitement. He would have sung, "I stand amazed in the presence," very, very happily and powerfully with us for that first hymn. He's still excited about Jesus, and he's positively excited about going to be with him. Like last Sunday's text, where we were looking at one in Romans, he's very keen to point out that he's not ashamed. He's not ashamed of his Lord Jesus Christ or of the gospel. Sure, serving Christ has brought him into conflict with a God-hating world and has caused him to suffer. But as I said last week, if we were to have been able to have stopped Paul as he was being led out to be executed and say, was it worth it? Really? Would you have done things differently? Well, here's Paul answering for himself. I put words into his mouth last week. I don't need to. Here is what Paul says. I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him against that day. And this morning, I'm going to start at the end of the text and work back toward the beginning. And we notice firstly that Paul has entrusted something into the hands of someone else. We're not explicitly told what it is. We've got to do some detective work here. And in fact, first of all, we've got to clear up a little bit of a difference in the reading in the texts. Lots of you are probably using the ESV, and that will say, I'm convinced that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. So in other words, something has been given to Paul rather than Paul giving something to someone else, which is a little bit different. Well, it's very different. It's the opposite. You can't get much more different than that. And the reason seems to be for that reading is what Paul says in verse 14, where he says, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Paul is saying there, keep safe, Timothy, the gift that you've been given, that you've been entrusted with. The Holy Spirit will help you do this, but that gift is the gospel, his ministry, his preaching that he's being able to do. But just because Paul uses the same words keep and entrusted in that verse doesn't mean that it has to be read in exactly the same way in our text this morning. And I much prefer the majority of versions that have Paul entrusting something to someone else to look after. Okay, so if you're using the ESV, we're using it like all the other versions, not your way today. Okay? So for half of you who aren't using the ESV, you don't know what I'm talking about, but the others will be grateful. So what is this thing that Paul has entrusted to someone else? Well, clearly it is something priceless, because I don't think he'd be bothering with his record collection or his stamp albums when he's right at the end of his life. And this something has to be kept, he says, until that day. Oh, great, more questions. Why didn't he just say what these things are? Well, what is this day? I don't think that's too difficult to work out. The Bible is so often talking about the day or that day, and it's the day of the Lord that I was telling the children about in the children's talk. It's about that great goal or end of history, the great goal of the plan of redemption, where the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and he speaks and he raises the dead and he brings in the great judgment and the renewal of creation. And that's what Paul is always looking toward. However many blessings we've received already as Christians, and they are immense, they're wonderful. You've got new life if you're a believer, a relationship with God. You know God through Jesus Christ. You've got a new status already. You're a child of God. You're in the family. Yeah, we're on earth still, and our brother and our father's in heaven, but we're in the family. We're already called children of God. We're already declared righteous. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. We have a hope that not even death can quench. Those are great blessings. And however many more blessings we gain through death, Paul will say, I've got a longing to be with Jesus, for my soul to leave this body behind, go to be with Jesus. We saw it last Sunday evening where he makes up that wonderful word and says, which is much rather better. Can't wait for it, to see my Saviour face to face. But it won't be until that day when Jesus returns and there's the resurrection of the dead that the whole plan of redemption will be complete. Because we were made to have bodies as well as souls. Paul can say, yeah, I'd rather be in heaven with Jesus, which is much rather better. But he also says that is an unclothed state, because we were made to have bodies. And I'm longing for my resurrected body to be reunited with a perfected spirit and to be forever with the Lord. That's the day that all creation's waiting for and groaning for. So what has Paul entrusted to someone else until or against that great day? He's given himself, hasn't he? He's given his soul. He's given his eternal future into the hands of somebody else. I want you to grasp this, please. We're not just people who live out a few years here on planet Earth and are then extinguished. You have a soul. God's put eternity within every single one of us, and we have an eternity ahead of us. And I'm with Paul here. I want my future, my salvation, my soul to be in the safest hands possible. Don't you? We put precious things in safe places. I have a mountain bike, and it's not a cheap one from Halfords. It's been with me for the past 10 years. It was either a new kitchen for Naomi or a mountain bike for me, and I won. And you can work out it's expensive. And I love my mountain bike, sometimes too much. And I wouldn't leave it out in the garden overnight with a sign saying, help yourself. In fact, I don't even leave my mountain bike in the shed with all the other family bikes. No, my mountain bike lives in my study inside, much to Naomi's annoyance. And not only does it live in my study where it can be locked up, Eddie, the killer Springer Spaniel, also lives in my study. Extra guarding, you see. And if there's any thieves listening, he's more like Eddie the killer Rottweiler, if they're listening online. Don't go near. My mountain bike's safe. We put precious things. I bet I get home and it's been taken now. We put precious things in safe places. Through work experience, picking one of the children up this week, he was working in a locksmith, and there was a huge old safe in the middle of the shop, but it had come out of a posh house, and I was asking the owner about it. He said, that massive safe, it was full up with silver. That's where they kept their silver. It took three men to lift it and move it out of the house and bring it in here with trolleys. It's got a complex lock, and it's lined with concrete, and it's thick steel. And yet, we're reminded a few weeks ago that even high-security safety deposit boxes are not always secure. But I'm not talking about silver or gold or jewellery or possessions. I'm talking about you now. Your future, your soul, your eternal destiny. Is it in safe hands? Secondly, who has Paul given his soul to, his salvation to? Well, he's given it to Jesus. And that's strange in some ways, because there was a time in his life when he considered Jesus to be his enemy. He dedicated his life to wiping out the memory of Jesus from the face of the earth. He wanted to kill Jesus' followers because he hated Jesus so much. And yet something astonishing had happened. He's ended up entrusting everything into the hands of Jesus. And how's he done it? He's done it through faith. That's what our series has been on. And whilst the English noun faith might not be mentioned in our text, the same verb in Greek is used here, believed. I know whom I have faith in. I know whom I have believed. Paul has come to this Jesus through faith, and he has committed everything into Jesus' hands. He hasn't earned Jesus' love. He hasn't bought Jesus' love. He hasn't merited or deserved Jesus' love. He hasn't argued with Jesus and said, okay, if I serve you for the rest of my life, then you'll owe me on that great day and I'll be okay. That's what so much religion ends up being like. Some of you will have been to the massive St. Peter's Basilica in the Vatican City. You've seen it? I have. If you like Renaissance Baroque architecture, you'll be well impressed. I don't, left me cold. But that enormous place was renovated at great cost through a monk called Tetzel going around Europe selling indulgences to people in the Middle Ages. And he said to the people, look, if you pay up, I'll give you a piece of paper and it will take away your sins on that great day, or get people out of purgatory, which they taught as well. Or you could buy them for friends, or you could buy them for yourselves. You could buy them in advance so you could have the forgiveness before you'd even committed the sin, then get the piece of paper out and say, there you go, I've bought God's forgiveness. I've bought my salvation. Well, that's rubbish. That's anti-Christianity. Paul did what God wanted. He believed in Jesus. He came as the guilty, helpless person that he was, with nothing to offer, with nothing with which to earn Jesus' love or salvation. Yet he understood that that was God's gift to his enemies and the helpless. And what we have to do is receive. We believe that what Jesus has done is for us, and that Jesus loves us, and he won't fail us. Thirdly, why? Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Paul now knows this Jesus. Like, I love the way that he puts this. He doesn't say, I know what I have believed, but who I have believed. The what is important. We desperately need to know the facts concerning our salvation, of what the gospel is, what it does, how it works. But don't forget that ultimately our trust is in a real person. And he is real. We're not entrusting everything over to a creed or to a religion, but to a mighty, loving Saviour. And Paul can say, I know him. And to know in the Bible is not just to know about, it's having a deep relationship with someone. It's to be close, to be intimate, without barriers in between. The Lord Jesus uses that same verb to know when he's describing what eternal life is really like in John chapter 17. You sent me, Father, he says, to give eternal life to your people. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the one true living God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To have this new life from God means that we're no longer estranged from God, and having to hide in terror or shame or guilt from God. We're friends. We're family. We know him. We're in a relationship with him. And we know him through Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And added to this is persuasion and conviction on Paul's part. Paul is convinced that the Jesus that he knows is able to keep what he's committed until that day. He has faith in him. And isn't that the all-important question for you this morning? Is Jesus able to save? Can you trust him with your soul? Or would you stand back and think that's too big a risk to take? I'd rather be in charge of it myself. Where are you going to place your soul, your salvation, your future into the hands of Jesus? Or are you going to keep it yourself? Try and work out your own salvation. It's one or the other. Is this Jesus big enough? Is he strong enough? Is he good enough? Is he faithful enough? Is he loving enough? Is he wise enough? Well, Paul thought so. He says, I know him. And I'm convinced that he won't fail me. And look who he is. He's God's son, the creator of the universe, who was always with God and has always been God. One of the texts that we looked at, I think, 3 weeks ago. He's the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us to bring us to God and God to us. He's Jesus who looked on his sin, ruined, lost creatures, and instead of recoiling from us in horror or falling upon us in judgment, humbled himself and became the servant of all that he might save us. Is he able? Do you think he's able to keep what you've committed to him until that day? Is he powerful? I love how in the Gospels he's just constantly showing the power of God, and they're all whispering, who is he? Who is this person? The winds and the waves obey him. This is unusual, to say the least. Who is this person? And the answer is he's God. And the whispers are going around Galilee and around Judea. Who is this who can heal the sick? Who can raise the dead? Who can mend the broken? He's powerful. And everything that he did showed the power of God at work in fixing the brokenness of this cursed world. But he was doing something bigger. These small individual acts of healing were always pointing to one great act that he would do for his people. And that takes us to the cross. And we ask ourselves, is he loving enough? He's powerful. I mean, he spoke a universe into being and didn't wear him out. He sustained that universe through thousands and thousands and thousands of years. That hasn't taxed him. He's powerful. He's Jesus. Is he loving enough, though? Follow the course of his life. We find him in Gethsemane, and he's crushed by the prospect of what's ahead of him. Will he pull back now and say, I can't do this, Father? Because there's something which is saying in his head, if there's any other way, I can't go on. And then he says, no, your will be done. And the soldiers come into Gethsemane, and Jesus steps forward and he says, if you want me, let them go. He's there to represent other people. He's loving. He stands in front of his people. They take him into a trial. He's innocent. He's never sinned in his life, and yet they condemn him, having abused him horrendously. And yet Jesus doesn't speak back. Well, why doesn't he speak back? Because he knows the people that he's representing are guilty. And he's there out of love for them. He's going to take their place, my place, maybe your place. They nail him to a cross and they ridicule him. And his response is, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're shouting out, if you're the Christ, the Son of God, save yourself. You saved other people. Come on, save yourself. Come down from the cross. Impress us. And Jesus won't save himself because he's so loving. He's there to save us by giving himself. And then something even more terrifying happens. It becomes dark. And if eternal life is knowing the presence of God and the closeness and the fellowship of God, that gets taken away from Jesus. And in the darkness, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer is, because the Father and the Son and the Spirit are working together out of love for us, so that we don't get forsaken. And the Father, who loves his Son, has always loved his Son, pours out his wrath onto his Son for our sin, so that it never has to fall on us. And Jesus willingly accepts that out of love for us. Gives up his Spirit. He dies. They put him into a tomb. But on the third day, rises again. Paul's so excited about that. He talks about Jesus Christ, who has, in the NIV, destroyed death. And I like the other versions, abolished death. Just left it completely vanquished. All right, it's staggering on for a bit, but it knows it's on borrowed time. It couldn't hold Jesus, who was representing us, and he's there for us, and death is going to lose because it's already lost to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's mighty, awesome, loving Jesus. You can't doubt his ability to save you. What about his willingness, though? I love that leper in the gospel story who looks at Jesus and he says, you know what? If you're willing, you could make me clean. Doesn't doubt Jesus' ability, knows what Jesus can do, but he just wonders about his willingness because he's a leper. He's unclean. He's cut off from everything. And Jesus, of course, says, I am willing. Be cleansed. Don't doubt his willingness or his ability to save us. He is able to save to the uttermost, the Bible says, all who come to God through him. There's his willingness. Anyone, doesn't matter what you've been like. Jesus says, come. I'll save you to the uttermost, to that great day, completely, if you come to God, trusting, believing in me. Jude says he's able to present us faultless before God's presence with great joy. He won't leave us. He won't lose us. He won't fail us. He won't break his promises, not in life, not in death, not in eternity, not on that great day. Paul didn't live his life and then face his death saying, well, I know what I've done. And I'm persuaded that I've done enough. He'd given all of that up years and years ago, counted it as rubbish, he says, that he might know Jesus and be able to say, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've entrusted to him until that day. Can you face life like that? And death like that? Well, you will if you know Jesus and believe in him and entrust everything to him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, through your offer of mercy and grace in the gospel, we pray that we would respond to that offer with genuine faith and repentance, that we'll see that we can't do this by ourselves. In fact, we can't do anything by ourselves. We are totally dependent upon you. We pray that you will work in hearts to open those hearts up and eyes to see the Lord Jesus as the Saviour that he is. And may every person here know what it is to have entrusted their soul, their future, into the hands that will never, ever fail us, into the hands of Jesus, those mighty, everlasting arms that will hold his people safe to that day. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.